I want to welcome those listening on the radio and those in our congregation. For those listening on the radio, the title of today's message is The Immortality of the Soul. I'll give you an idea of the topic for today. I want to start with the situation of Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve were perfectly content in the Garden of Eden. And that was a problem that for Satan, because he didn't like that, because that stood out as a testimony against his claims that God's laws were harsh and unnecessary. Let me share this from the book The Great Controversy, and it's page 531. It says, Satan was determined to cause their fall, having separated them from God and bringing them under his own power. His hope was to gain possession of the earth and dare to establish his kingdom in opposition to the Most High. So that was his game plan. That's what he wanted to accomplish. So we have the story of the fall that takes place in Genesis chapter 3. And in verses 4 and 5, which were part of the scripture reading this morning, let me read these again. And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, part of that is true. Their eyes were opened in this sense only. Their eyes were opened to discern their folly. They did know evil and they were sorry for it. And I'm sorry for it too. I think we all are. The divine sense, "Dust thou art," this is in verse 19, this is from God, "Dust thou art, unto dust thou shalt return." This points to the utter extinction of life. The only one who has ever promised life in disobedience is the great deceiver. And in the declaration of the serpent to Eve in Eden, "You shall not surely die," was the first sermon ever preached on the immortality of the soul. Yet this declaration, resting solely upon the authority of Satan, is echoed from the pulpits of Christian churches today. And sadly, it has been received by the majority of mankind. It is received by us today as readily as it was received by our first parents. God declares in Ezekiel 18:20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die," is made to mean the soul that sinneth, it shall not die, but live eternally. Why does the world regard Satan's words to be true and so unbelieving in regard to the words of God? Well, that's a legitimate question. Why has the world bought into this? Well, I believe, and it's just my theory, that it's because it's what we want to believe. So we convince ourselves that it must be true, that we won't die, we will live on. A special work has been made by Satan to inoculate the belief in man's natural immortality. He causes many to believe that the sinner will live on in eternal misery. Now, we've all heard this, hell. This represents God as revengeful and a tyrant. Thus, Satan's own attributes are cast upon the character of God. Cruelty is satanic, and God is love. Satan represents God as worse than himself. This is his modus operandi. We talked about that in Sabbath school class today, modus operandi. It means method of operation. This is his modus operandi. It's what he's done all through his rebellion. Satan endeavors to shift his own horrible cruelty of character onto our Heavenly Father. Satan is the one who has kindled the fires of belief in eternal burning hell. Where in the pages of God's holy word are there such a teaching of an eternal burning hell? According to the teachings of theologians, continued torture without hope of mercy maddens its wretched victims as they pour out their rages and curses of blasphemy, mad at God for putting them there. They are forever augmenting their guilt, and this would continually increase their sins throughout ceaseless ages. Now, it is beyond the power of the human mind to estimate the evil that has been brought by this heresy of eternal torment. We can't even imagine the damage that's been done by the world believing this. Generation after generation has believed crazy ideas like this. When we consider how Satan has painted the character of God, we can see that it's no wonder that our merciful Creator is feared, dreaded, and even hated. This theory of eternal torment is one of the false doctrines that constitute the wine of Babylon, of the abomination, that constitutes the wine of the abomination of Babylon, and which she makes all nations drink. This is in Revelation 14, verse 8, and Revelation 17, verse 2. This theory of the eternal burning hell and consciousness after death, and people that go to heaven and become our guiding force, our guiding spirits, this all constitutes the wine of Babylon, which Satan has made all nations drink. They drink it because that's what they want. Because ministers of Christ have accepted this heresy and proclaimed it from their pulpits, indeed it shows it's a mystery. Isn't it? Why would the Christian church teach such ridiculous ideas? But they do. And it is a mystery. So it says, mystery, Babylon the Great. It's a mystery. Why would we do that? Why don't we believe God? It has been received from Rome, as also the false Sabbath has been received. Clearly, in contrary to what the Bible teaches. If we turn from the testimony of God's word and accept false doctrines because our fathers taught them, we fall under the condemnation pronounced upon Babylon. We are drinking the wine of her abominations. If we do things just because that's where our parents did it, if we do things just because that's what the pastor says to do, if we just go along with this without studying the Word of God, we fall under that condemnation. Now, there's another class of believers that believe in consciousness and death who accepted this concept of eternal burning hell are driven to the opposite of eternal burning hell, believing that the soul is naturally immortal and all saved, they see no other alternative but to conclude that all mankind will finally be saved. Many regard the threatenings of the Bible as designed merely to frighten man into obedience and to not literally be fulfilled. Thus, they conclude that the sinner can live in selfish pleasure, disregard the requirements of God, and yet expect to finally be received into his favor. And you wonder why the world is in the condition that it is in. We can all see that the world is getting worse. You ever wonder what is going on? Why is it getting worse? Well, I think we can lay this right at the footstep of this belief. Such a doctrine, presuming upon God's mercy but ignoring his justice, pleases the carnal heart. It emboldens the wicked to live as they please, without any fear of consequences coming from heaven. Now, we've all been to funeral services. These flowers here are from a funeral service. And we've all heard that the person laying there in the casket's been called home. They say that, well, and say, for instance, that you know you're sitting there listening to this eulogy and this, that so-and-so is now gone home to be with their Heavenly Father. And you're sitting there in the chair listening to this, and you know darn good and well that person had absolutely no relationship with Jesus whatsoever. They expressed in their life little, if any, interest in the things of God or in the teachings of the Bible. They could care less. But I guess we have to assume, for the comfort of the family and friends, we're told that the dead has gone to be with the Lord in heaven. Now that's a real pleasing thought, isn't it? It gives comfort to us that are out there still alive and living sinful lives, to know that this guy had no relationship with the Lord, but yet this minister, this man of God, it says he's gone to be with the Lord in heaven. Well, that's comforting. I'm glad to hear that. I'm not that bad. That gives me hope. Well, so when you hear this over and over and over again by the ministers of God, we're led to believe that even the vilest of sinners, murderers, thieves, adulterers, will have, after death, entered into immortal bliss. Apparently they're in heaven to be purified and prepared for companionship with sinless angels. Well, that's a pretty comforting thought, isn't it? That's what we all want to hear. Live the way we want to live, and we still go to heaven. Man of God just said it. Well, that's a pleasing fable indeed, well suited to gratify the carnal heart. This is Satan's own doctrine, and it does its work effectively. Should we be surprised that with such instruction, wickedness abounds? If we think about it, no. People can do whatever they want with still the hope that they're going to go to heaven. If you do not read and study your Bible, if you listen only to your pastor, if you believe only in the church doctrine as taught by your church, and you know not the truth for yourself by studying God's holy word, you can and probably will be deceived. You will be poisoned by presumption. You will be rocked to sleep in the cradle of carnal security. If it were true that the souls of all men passed directly to heaven at the moment of their death, then we might well covet death rather than life. Wouldn't you say? That makes sense. I mean, let's face it, life's not too great down here. Many have been led by this belief to put an end to their existence. Suicide. When overwhelmed with trouble, perplexity, and disappointment, it seems an easy thing to break the thread of life and to soar away into the bliss of the eternal world. But that's not what happens. God has given this world, through His Word, decisive evidence that He will punish the transgressor of His law. Now, I'm talking about ungodly people here. I'm not necessarily talking about somebody who commits suicide. God knows the heart. He knows your circumstance. So I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that because you've committed suicide that you've committed the unpardonable sin. That is not the unpardonable sin. Let's consider what the Bible teaches further concerning the ungodly and the unrepentant. In Revelation 21, verse 6, we're going to read Revelation 6, 7, and 8 here. If you want to turn to that, that's fine. In Revelation 21, verse 6, it says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountains of the water of life freely. Now, notice this. I will give unto him that is athirst. You have to be thirsty. God will give it to us freely, but you have to be thirsty first. This promise is only to those that are thirsty. None but those who feel their need of the water of life, we kind of touched on that in Sabbath school this morning, will seek it at the loss of all things else. It will be supplied. None but those who feel their need of the water of life and seek it at the loss of all things else will be supplied. So you have to want it. You have to feel your need. Verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Continuing on in verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelievers, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, what is it? It's the second death. It's not second life. I think that's pretty plain. It's not hard to understand. Those who have chosen Satan as their leader and have been controlled by his power are not prepared to enter into the presence of God. Pride, deception, licentiousness, cruelty have become fixed into their characters. Can they enter heaven and dwell forever with whom those they despised on earth? Now you think about this for a minute and examine your own heart. Is there somebody that you've had a problem with? I hope you don't, but you despise and hate them? Because if you do, one of you two are not going to be in heaven. Can't happen. If you have somebody you hate in this world, you don't know. They might be going to heaven. Well, where does that leave you? So you better get rid of your hate. I know we all have problems with people from time to time, but you don't hate them. Try to understand where they're coming from. Paul says, live peaceably the best you can with your neighbors. Just do the best you can. Give it to God. Let Him take care of it. Don't worry about it. What source of enjoyment could heaven offer those who are wholly absorbed in earthly and selfish interests? A life of rebellion against God has unfitted them for heaven. Regardless of whatever the preacher says at the funeral, it's sad to say, I know it all sounds good at the funeral. You want to make you people feel better because you've suffered this great loss. So I'm going to make you feel better by telling you that your loved one has gone to heaven to be with God. Now, don't you feel better? The destiny is fixed by the wicked by their own choice. Their exclusion from heaven is voluntary within themselves, and just and merciful on the part of God. Their will has been exercised by revolt. And when life is ended, it's too late to turn the current of their thoughts in the opposite direction. It's too late to turn from transgression to obedience, from hatred to love. Upon the fundamental error of natural immortality rests the doctrine of consciousness in death. How could heaven be a source of happiness to the dead? To know the troubles of the living, to witness the sins committed by their own loved ones, to see them during all their sorrows, disappointments, and anguish of life. How could that be a source of joy and happiness? And what does this make God? Well, God needed them more than me. I mean, you hear that. Well, God must have needed them more than me. And must be a reason. I don't understand it. You know, some mother gets killed, got all these children taken in life. Well, how does that make God look? But she's in heaven. How utterly revolting is it to believe that as soon as the breath leaves the body, the soul of the dead is consigned to the flames of hell. Well, it's so revolting that that's why you never hear it at a funeral, is it? You never hear it. Oh, is somebody going to stand up there at the funeral and say, well, so-and-so's in hell now? It's ridiculous. You would never hear that. Acts 2:29, Peter said this on the day of Pentecost and declared that the patriarch David is both dead and buried, and his grave is with us to this day. Now, he said that back then. Peter goes on to add this, for David is not ascended into the heavens. That's Acts 2:29 and verse 34. He says, the patriarch David is both dead and buried, and his grave is with us to this day. For David is not ascended into the heavens. Now, why do you suppose he went ahead and added that? There must have been, now this is just speculation on my part, some question as to whether David was in heaven or not. Well, we know that David's dead, but where is he? Well, Peter's talking plain to these people, saying that David is dead and he's buried and he's not ascended into heaven. I think that's why he added that, to eliminate any doubt, any confusion as to where David was. For all practical purposes of comfort for the mourners, the doctrine of the immortality of the soul has taken place of the hopeful belief in and preparation for the Lord's second coming. That's not a good thing. The Lord is getting very close to coming and the world is not ready. This doctrine of the immortality of the soul has taken the place of the hopeful belief in and preparation for the Lord's second coming. No people are over the world are not preparing for the second coming of the Lord, with the exception of a very few. Why? It is believed that at our death, the Lord comes for us then. The dead are already passed into glory. You know that's what people believe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul tells us this. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. Paul adds this in verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. Now that's the truth. That is where we're supposed to get our comfort. That someday the Lord is going to come and he's going to resurrect the righteous and we're all going to be with the Lord forever. That's a day. That is not the day that you die. And Paul says, comfort one another with these words, not comfort one another with the words, these other words that we've been hearing. How wide a contrast between these words of comfort from Paul and the words of comfort that we hear at today's funerals. The ministers today console the bereaved friends with the assurance that however sinful the dead might have been, when he breathed out his last, he was received among the angels. The Bible is very clear that judgment does not take place at death. Paul tells us in Acts 17:31, he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Here the apostle plainly states that a specific time, then future, had been fixed upon the judgment of the world. He has appointed a day. Revelation 20 verse 12 says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. But why would it say that if the dead are already enjoying the bliss of heaven? It doesn't make sense, does it? Or writhing in the flames of hell. Now somebody's wrong. It can't be both. Is he going to believe the Bible or are you going to believe something else? What's the need of a future judgment if they're already in heaven? Let me close with this. The teaching of God's words on these important points are neither obscure nor contradictory. They may be understood by the common mind. But what common mind can see either wisdom or justice in this current theory that we hear? Nowhere in the sacred scriptures is found the statements that the righteous go to their reward or the wicked to their punishment at death. It's not in there. Or that conscious thought and awareness continues. You see, that's what Satan says. It's not what God tells us. God tells us something different. And I'm going to close with this verse from Ecclesiastes, verse 12, or chapter 12 and verse 6. In the very day when the silver cord is loosed and the golden bowl broken, man's thoughts perish. They go down to the grave and are in silence. They know no more of anything that is done under the sun. And that's God's word. That's what God has to say. Amen. Thank you.